every Sunday morning, I take great pleasure in knowing that I get to come to be around a group of people that have a joy in their hearts, that love to give joyful greetings, to love to find out how you're doing, and to know that going, hey, can I give you a helping hand? Is there some way that I can love you? Is there some way that I can care for you? You feel appreciated. You feel loved. That's an incredible thing about a Sunday morning. Some people are still in bed. For me, I was up at 2:30. I thought it was actually time to get up and go to church. Then I looked at my clock and said, no, not yet. But when I did wake up this morning and I saw the sun shining, I thought, this is going to be a glorious day. It is going to be a day that we get to come, praise the Lord, be filled with His Word, to be able to know that we can take that Word and share it with those around us. This morning, as we continue our series on sharing His love with our community, we turn to Matthew chapter 5, and again, making a little bit of a scripture change as I was finishing up my sermon, we're reading from 43 to 48. On the bulletin, I was just doing 43 to 45, but now we're 43 to 48. So we'll follow along with me, please, as I read. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, in your heavenly Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God, this morning as we come, and again, allow your word to be shared, Father, as your word is preached. Lord, as you come and just reveal yourself in a way, Lord, that we're challenged, in a way that we grow and we learn. Father, we surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our Father to your word. And allow us, Lord, to mature. Allow us, Lord, to again experience you this morning. We come and we worship you, Lord, in truth and love. Amen. It's kind of interesting having a dad and my two brothers who are truckers, and then coming across this illustration and in a sense seeing them maybe in this position. But whenever I talk to my brother, occasionally, actually every day, I always give him a call on the highway to know that he's safe. And he's like, hey, he says, I'm pulling over to have breakfast or have supper. And he doesn't take any calls or anything. That's his quiet time that he has when he goes to have his meal. And so they always stop for, in a diner. I don't know if you've ever been in a trucker's diner before. They're great places. I had one time, I stopped and I was out trucking with my dad, and I had this, it was called like some kind of like mega burger or something. It had a patty, it had bacon, it had a sliced fried hot dog on it. However, it was just magnificent. And I was like, I think, like 12. And I'm like, this is just beautiful. It was like this. And I'm like, you get to eat like this all the time, Dad? Right? It was great. But here I start off with talking about a trucker who was stopping in a diner to eat his lunch. And it was his favorite diner. And it was a very popular diner along this stretch of the highway. And just as the waitress was taking his order, he loves to have meatloaf and mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans. as she was taking his order, there was a bike gang that pulled in and began to come into the diner. And, of course, the gang members came in, and they filled up a lot of seats. But, of course, there was still a couple of them that didn't have seats. So they stood above the trucker. He said, "Excuse me." He says, "Move. We want this table." Well, the trucker calmly said, "I haven't finished my meal." Well, one of the motorcyclists takes his dirty, grungy fingers, puts his finger in the mashed potatoes, takes a scoop, puts it in his mouth, and says, "Hey, not bad, that's good grub." Another gang member says to him, "Oh, here, let's try your coffee, see if it's good too." Grabs his cup of coffee, takes a sip, "Oh, that's great," and proceeds to take the cup of coffee and pour it over his meal. Remember, he says, "Yep." He says, "I think you're finished your meal." Well, the trucker gets up, kindly wipes his hands and mouth off with a napkin, goes and he pays for his meal. Of course, by now, all the motorbike gang members, the bikers, were, you know, kind of laughing and giggling and making statements like, you know, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And the waitress says, "He may be not much of a man, but he also not as much of a trucker. He's not very good at that job, because he just backed over all of your bikes." How do you react to people in difficult situations? We all encounter people that are hard to live with or hard to deal with. How do we treat those, in a sense, jerks in our lives? We have some direction here in this particular issue. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus raised the bar for those who followed him. Don't resist evil. Don't resist the evil person. Don't try to get even. Turn the other cheek. Jesus was teaching his followers that they should respond differently than the world. Counteract, right? Go against those carnal instincts, okay? The trucker, of course, you know, failed to do so. Are we good, Bill? Oh, he's just counting, sorry. I thought he wanted my attention. It is well known that the love is truly at the heart of God. Right? That is truly the message of the New Testament. That is truly the message and the vision for us as believers. Everyone knows. Football season is going to start, and we are going to start to see signs, John 3:16. There, that message. We come to understand that God loves the world. That he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It was unique how my commentary put it like this: the Father's love for unlovable sinners like us is at the very heart of sharing his love. But that's not the end of that vision of love. It's expressed through Jesus in a huge way, because Jesus took himself and sheltered us from the judgment of God. As I was working through this sermon, I couldn't believe when I first started going to church and I started hearing about the word martyr, and I didn't know what that meant. And I began to understand and begin to, over the years, hear about many missionaries sacrificing their lives for the gospel. But also in those moments, hearing different statements or stories on how their very last words before they were beheaded, before they were shot, were forgiving those who were about to kill them. Jesus' love for the undeserving sinner, us, is again at that very heart of how we share our love with our community. Last week I spoke about loving our neighbor. Now we're going to be talking about the command, loving our enemies, and to pray for them. We are commanded to love. We're to love others, even those who we might naturally dislike or have discomfort with, even to the very nature of hating them. But that is the very heart of this message that God is wanting us to know. This message of love is incredible. It gives us the idea that God wants love to fill all the earth. I recall always at the beauty pageant, I just forgot the title, but the World Beauty Pageant, and yes, Miss Universe, thank you, and where the very statement of some of the contestants say, "Want world peace. Want world peace." We'd love to have world peace. We strive for world peace. Could you imagine if love filled the whole earth? That's the message. That is the vision of God's desire. We're called to share His love. We're called to love in a way that truly resets our hearts. Again, I shared last week that that's how my heart was reset, how I experienced the love of God at church. And there was no way on earth was I actually giving that up. There was no way I was not going to want to be a part of that kind of love. This morning, we're going to learn three ways in these verses. Briefly about, again, love your neighbor, verse 43, love your enemies, and love like God. So the first is love your neighbor. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You see, that's a really interesting statement that Jesus makes. And I'll get to that in a moment. But the first part, this statement is really difficult. Because as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, right, and as you look at the previous statements, this is a heavy-duty one. This previous statement that Jesus has made in the Sermon on the Mount are found in the Old Testament. And Jesus points them out to remind His audience that the laws, they're there to help them, to guide them. The law was given to teach God's people how to do right. It was given to show them that sin dwells in their hearts. And these are things that can guide you from that. The law does two things. It points out that we're supposed to do certain things. It shows us how our natural inclination is to do what we want to do, but to do the opposite. Law shows us how to live. But it also shows us our sin. It's a twofold. And that's what Matthew 5 addresses. In some cases here, the religious leaders would take this law, and they would soften it a bit. The Pharisees, they would soften a little bit to suit them. Or, in some cases, they would expand it and, in a sense, make it way beyond the ability to be able to achieve. But here in verse 43, it appears they have two things. They took a few words in order to limit their responsibility to their neighbors. They completely added their own kind of man-made law. The first part is you shall love your neighbor. Right? We talked about this last Sunday in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now in that verse is something really important that sometimes we miss. Against the sons of your own people. And I'll get to that in just a moment. This verse here comes at a section that's meant to teach God's people how to interact with one another. God gave them clear instructions on how to care for one another. Not to steal, right? Not to lie, but to be fair and just. God says, just love one another. The point is that you have to love your neighbor. That you're not taking advantage or tempted to cheat them or bring harm to them. By quoting this, Jesus is reminding the Jews that their relationship with each other is really significant and is defined by love. The Jews only focused on the first part of that verse. They dropped the second part. Not only did they chip away at God's command, but they also added the second command that taught people to hate their enemies. Jesus made this statement, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Where is that coming from? Nowhere. If you search in the Bible, does it say that? Hate your enemies. Sometimes it refers to the hatred that the personal enemies feel toward one another, but it doesn't come out literally say hate your enemies. That might refer to idolaters, wicked people, those who oppose God. Certain things God does hate. He hates hypocritical religion. He hates evil. He hates corruption. He hates injustice. And if you read the book of Amos, in chapter 5, God tells his people to hate evil, specifically the evil in their own hearts. But none of these statements commands God's people to hate their enemies. This arose amongst the Jews. They misunderstood that command. They took that piece out. Since their neighbors were fellow Jews, they decided that the command only applied to the people of God. Referencing back to Leviticus. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Hey, that's not referencing anyone else. That must be talking about the Jews. Us. My fellow brother. So in their minds, they were required to love their fellow Jews. But they saw it free to hate non-Jews. Who could blame them? Right? The Assyrians, the Romans, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. Right? They were oppressed by them. The blacks hated the whites. Could you blame them? Hating one's enemy came naturally for them. It wasn't what God called them to do. God actually called them to care for their enemies. In Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Paul references this in Romans 12. So this man-made command to hate your enemies had grown up like a weed within the Jews. They had endured year after year, and they saw it as, in a sense, to be a faithful Jew, a duty to hate their enemies. Our own world is filled with this type of hate. Jews still hate the Palestinians. Muslim terrorists still hate the West, and Americans most of all. And Americans hate them right back. I was actually had the opportunity to connect with a few military buddies, and one of them is still in, and he had had a few beers, and the language that he was expressing in regards to the Muslim people wasn't quite pretty. It had to kind of rein him back. The anger and the hatred that he had for them, because he had been over in Afghanistan. Racism is alive in our country. Racism is particularly ignorant. It's a form of hatred coupled with pride. It's sinful. But it said, we're in the 21st century. We're not like of the olden days. We're beyond this kind of petty hatred that Jesus is confronting in this passage. You might think that I'm kind of going beyond or even overstating this message. But truly, if you look at it, we see it every day. And unfortunately, it has creeped into churches as well. In this passage, Jesus is confronting our tendency to embrace our natural hatred, right? The trucker. Right? He embraced his natural reaction to hate those gangsters and have vengeance. I always wondered what a Harley Davidson would sound like being crushed. He is calling us to love our enemies. So loving your neighbors, now loving our enemies. Verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The context here is Jesus is saying, in this sense, within your faith, within the aspect of being persecuted, within your religion, to pray. What makes someone our enemy in the fact that they persecute us for our faith? I have encountered this numerous times sitting in the hockey dressing room playing with my hockey buddies in my beer league. The mocking and the jokes that come out. The Jews had been teaching that love should be limited to people like us. We should only love those who come and sit amongst the pews and forget about all of them. But Jesus is calling his disciples not just to love other Christians, but to love even those that we disagree with. And those who disagree with us. Jesus commands us that when our enemies insult us, that we shouldn't retaliate, we should get back with them, we should make them pay with love. Turn the other cheek. It was last week. I shared a story, right, about my experience with care of him. He went right back to bullying me again. My retaliation? Love. Now, before we begin to think that this is some kind of like fluffy kind of religious, you know, idealism, right? Going, oh, no, that's just too far above us. It's just, that's a wonderful, magnificent thought. We could never do that. It's unreachable. It's untainable. Jesus on the cross, Luke 23. Here's an example of that. He has two criminals on either side. And as he's looking down upon the people that just put the nails in his hands, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, not referencing to me, he's about to be stoned. He's thrown out into the street. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Again, as I went back, I'm fearful. I'm nervous when I pray for the Lemkes. Because at any time, they could be in a position where they could lose their life for sharing the gospel. Now, where do we go from here? The resources that we need to love like this. We are given the power of this love to be able to do this. It's reachable through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our very real, our human effort is not possible. It's only through God's grace that we have the ability. In Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The Spirit of God works in and through us. We find that example at the foot of the cross. God's love put an end to our opposition to God. Our capacity to love our enemies will be directly linked to the understanding of the love of God and understanding what he did on the cross. And that's verse 45, the love of God. So that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Here, God's making reference that the sun to rise on evil and on the good. It's his. That means that he can do whatever he wants that pleases him. He can love who he chooses to love. But each day, his sun rises to give life to all. That's common grace. But it's anything but common in our world. Here's a quote. Christian love is not normal in any sense of the word. It is radical. He is calling us to view love for others as an infinitely more valuable than our own comfort, our own possessions, our reputation, and our rights. He's not calling us to follow the whims of our emotions, but to consciously choose to serve rather to demand. How does Jesus' love for us compare to the love found in the love the world. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? 47. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Loving those who love you is the baseline. It's kind of like the starting point. Husbands ought to love their wives, and wives ought to love their husbands. Family members ought to love their siblings and ought to love one another. That's the baseline. It's a given. But instead, we see the opposite in this case in our world. That's just simply the case. We see hatred and anger and deceit and revenge within families. We see the struggles within marriages. We see struggles amongst siblings. The love that I'm talking about when it comes to Jesus is exceptional. Sometimes it's beyond our own comprehension. So what must we do? Our response is to repent before the Lord. Seek forgiveness for those whom you failed to love. To love those who love you is good, right, and true as believers. We should also set the example for the world in loving those who don't love us. Love is based on a principle of, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. I had my brothers help me out a few weeks ago, and one of the first things that I heard, literally the first thing I heard out of my older brother's mouth, is that, you owe me. I'm like, okay, I thought you were doing me a favor, but I guess I owe him. God wants us to love without selfish motives, calling us to pour out our hearts for others, but also to our enemies. This is sharing His amazing love. A great example on how to do this is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. There it's not referencing to a marriage. However, those pieces, part of a marriage, are important. But Paul is referencing that to how we truly live amongst each other. Our love is to imitate the perfect love of God, not the hatred of men. And that brings us to love like God. Verse 48 is probably one of the hardest things to understand or even live. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is imperfect. Well, I might as well pack my bags and leave town, because that is literally impossible. But is it? This teaches us, these verses, that sinless perfection is the goal of the Christian life. No. That is not what it's teaching. But what it is true, it would put these verses at odds with Jesus' sermon, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' example. The perfection that Jesus is calling here relates to the perfect love of God that involves mercy and involves grace. Those elements are that whole definition of love. Loving your enemy involves mercy and involves grace. Love of God is selfless love. It is a love, again, that's characterized by 1 Corinthians 13. So in the end of the day, Jesus is calling us to imitate the love of the Father in how we interact with each other, whether brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether our enemies. calls us to love, to do good, to lend with no strings attached. Why? Because that's what God did with us. We were enemies with God, and God loved us, poured out mercy and grace for us. There's not a time when we are more like our Father than when we love our enemies unconditionally. If we stand up for what is right, we take our stand upon the Word of God and upon what the gospel message is really sharing. I heard on the radio that in Nanton they're having a pride, a celebration. And hearing over the years of some of the responses of the community, like they burned their flag and houses were vandalized because they despised what they represented and who they were. I don't know if any of those were Christians or not, but that's not the response that Jesus is wanting us to live by. Those who are enemies will want to silence us, yes, because they don't like what we have to say. They will work to marginalize us. The university in Langley, Trinity University, has fought the government over and over in regards to their stance on their faith. And they've won each time. They will be hostile towards us in every way imaginable. And Jesus tells us, surprise them and tell them that you love them. As human beings, we should love our families. Being reasonable and very simple people, we should love those who love us. Desire world peace, to have peace amongst us. And as forgiven sinners, as we come to the communion table this morning, we ought to love unbelievers. We should love our enemies. As beloved children of God, we're called to love our enemies and pray for those persecuted. Let's come to the table this morning and be reminded on how we were loved. Have those serving communion this morning, please come. Bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for each one of us. This morning we'll have our brother Garvin come and give thanks for the bread.
Bless this bread that
challenged and drawn closer and deeper with Him. But an important question is, are you His? There is a love that goes beyond our understanding that here God has shared with us in His Word. That He's shown how much He loves you. If you've not yet decided to allow Him to be the Lord of your life, take the opportunity to continue to seek that, to ask, or to have Him your Lord, that you are His. If you want to come and talk with Him this morning, I would take great pleasure in that. If you're just visiting and you live somewhere else, take the opportunity when you go home. Don't pass up the opportunity of the message that God has just shared with you. He loves you. He wants you to be His child. God, we thank You for the love that You have poured out. We thank You, Lord, for helping us again have a better understanding that we cannot love like You without You. Lord, go with us. We are thankful for Your grace and forgiveness that You continue to pour out on us. Father, when we fail, we thank You for that helping arm to lift us back up again. We thank You, Father, for continuing to love us. And we pray that we continue, Lord, to share that love